pull out your Bibles as the ushers begin to move through the room. You're going to want to also have your outlines with you that say, never forget where you came from. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be starting down in verse 26. Our college ministry is out of town this weekend. You might have noticed that the worship band was led by Brad, which was a wonderful worship this morning too, worship team. We've got Scott and Carrie Scott Kaufman, our collegiate director. They are both out of town with a lot of our college students out at Red Rock Preserve. They're out in the desert. And couldn't have picked a better weekend to be out in the desert, huh? I mean, think about it a week ago. It was like 120 degrees at night, and now it's actually cooled off. So they reportedly are having a wonderful time out there, and we'll be coming home. So please pray for our college group that is out of town. I've told you before the little story connected to the day that my first daughter was born. Jessalyn was born in 1999. And I was on a beach day with the high school group at the time and got a phone call. And I think I put a 12-year-old in charge and left the beach, you know. I took the church van and I took off and went over to the hospital. I actually asked my wife if she could go alone. It was a really nice day at the beach. The silence on the other end of the phone communicated to me I probably needed to come. You know, I thought it was maybe a false alarm. It was our first pregnancy. And every time there was a little twitch, you know, it was like, I think the baby's coming. And so I didn't buy it. But Melinda told me, I think this might be it, so you better show up. And so there I was. We were at the hospital, and she had begun to dilate and on and on and on, all that stuff that goes on when you're having a baby. And so they put her into her room, and Melinda sent me home because Melinda had a bag packed that was, you know, suctioned off, coded, coordinated. It was all quite organized. And it was the bag that she was supposed to have with her while she was in the hospital while having the baby. And it had everything in it. So Melinda said, hey, I'm doing okay right now. Why don't you drive home from Fountain Valley, get that bag, and then drive back. Well, I get out on the freeway, and I'm cruising along, and I stopped because I thought, we got all kinds of time. First baby, right? Those things never come quick. So I stopped because I was having trouble with my cell phone back in the days when cell phones filled your whole hand. And so I was having trouble with my cell phone. So I went in order to fix my cell phone, they had to deactivate my old one. And then they had trouble activating my new one. And so I'm standing there in my bathing suit, you know, just kind of waiting for them to activate and this kind of thing. And finally, they just gave me the phone and they said, well, look, it'll be activated in a little while. I'm like, all right. So I get back out on the freeway and I tootle over here to the church. And I'm not halfway up this front courtyard when Helen, our secretary, blows out the front door and says, has anybody spoken to you? No. Your wife is in hard labor. You get there now. I literally like spun on my heels, got in the church van, jumped back out on the 405 going southbound, and drove right in the back end of a Sig Alert. Sig Alert, you guys know what Sig Alerts are, those of you that are from here. Sig Alert is when one or more lanes of the freeway are closed for one or more hours. We have these, between 8 and 10 every morning and between 4 and 6 every day, right? Every freeway around us has always got a Sig Alert on it. So I drive out in the Sig Alert, and here I am. I'm in the big gray church van that we have. Long Beach Alliance Church, 3331 Palo Verde Avenue. I'm like, I'm having a baby. I get onto the shoulder, and I barrel all the way to Fountain Valley. I'm just like, you know? There's nobody in there, and I'm just barreling down the freeway. I figure, if a cop sees me, I'm not stopping. This has got to be the one time I've got a really good excuse for breaking all the rules. So I just barrel all the way down. Police never saw me. Don't try this at home. And I get all the way down to Fountain Valley. And I got there just in time. I was standing there in my board shorts, and Melinda had Jessalyn, and it was our doctor was a believer, and so we all stopped and we prayed over Jessalyn, it was profound. I mean, those of you that can remember back to when you had your first child, it is unbelievable to have a kid. And then everybody leaves the room, and it's you, mom, and the kid. And you think to yourself, shouldn't there be somebody supervising this? What are we supposed to do with the thing? You know, that whole moment. Well, a couple days later, we got in the car. And this was the first time we'd ever taken Jessalyn anywhere, of course. And so we get her all locked in, and she's like quadruple strapped inside of one of those tank box baby seat things, and in the back seat. And I drive 50 miles an hour down the slow lane of the 405 freeway coming back home. And people are passing me going like 70. And I am yelling, what are people in such a rush for? What is going on? I can't, this is crazy. And Melinda's laughing at me, and you know, I'm like, I will never drive the same again. Not true. But at that moment, I had that precious bundle in the car, and we get her home. And I mean, you know, when you get a newborn baby, they can't do anything. Nothing. You have to teach children everything. You have to teach them how to swallow properly. You have to teach them how to feed. You have to teach them how to, you know, go to the bathroom, like not on themselves, but in, you know, well, you guys get it. So you have to teach a child everything. A child is completely helpless. Like anyone that's had a child and has seen a child in a helpless situation. I remember one time when we came into the bedroom and Jessalyn had put a little present in her diaper for us. I knew it the second I walked in the room because I could smell it. And so we walk in there and somehow she had wrestled that diaper off of herself. And I mean, it looked like there was a poop bomb that went off in that crib. It was everywhere. And she just looks up smiling, smeared everywhere. You know, you get the picture. She'll appreciate this someday, maybe. Kids just, they have to learn everything, don't they? Well, now it's 9 years later. And I'm sitting in my living room this last week. And Jessalyn's struggling to do something. And I reach over to help her. And she's like, don't try to help me. Let me do it by myself. She's like mad at me. I'm like, hey, honey. I'm just trying to help you. I don't need your help. Oh, she's 9. Melinda and I talk about it all the time. What's this going to be like when she becomes a teenager? What's it?
Yeah, thanks.
Right? And I'm not, I love teenagers. Don't get me wrong. I work with teenagers for 20 years. I absolutely adore them. I'm looking forward to the good parts of them being teenagers. But I know some of you parents are like, there's good parts? You know, that kind of thing. Because I've never actually had to live with one for more than a week at a time. And so I don't know. I don't know what that's like. I know many of you have told me, you'll get yours, you know, and that whole thing. I looked down at the couch at her and I said, you know what? I changed your diaper. I changed it. You pooped all over yourself. And I cleaned you up and was kind enough to get you all powdered up and put back together again. And now you don't want me to help you? You want to give me a bunch of attitude? Because you're so ungrateful and focused on yourself that you can't let me just do a little something for you? What is your deal? Now she's 9 and at this point in her life, I can say that to her, and she's like, oh, you know, yeah, you're right. I love you. Okay. And that kind of thing. I know that we will graduate to a whole new, like, you know, well, I'm not a diaper now, so leave me alone. You know, this whole thing eventually. It's funny how we so easily forget where we came from. It's funny how we can, look at the job that our parents did. And we can blame them for so many things. That we can look back on our past and have such disdain for the very people that provided us with life. And sure, I know some of you have had horrible experiences, but most of us have not. Most of us have just had difficult experiences, tough experiences, not the best of experiences. And we take it out on sometimes the ones that we love more than anybody else. I'm just walking into that vortex with my little girls. It happens somewhere in there that they forget. They forget where they came from. They have amnesia. It completely wipes out all memory of the past when they get just a little bit older than where they're at right now. When they become teenagers, they not only have total amnesia to their upbringing, they don't think that you as parents are very smart. In fact, they think you're kind of stupid. And you know that because they tell you. They may not just say, "Mom, you're stupid." But you know that's what they're looking like. And you know when they explain the most basic of concepts to you, that that's what they mean. I get it. We forget our past. I just want you to know that this is part of the human condition. I believe it's a result of sin. I believe that it's because of sin that we are like this, that we cannot seek independence in an appropriate manner. It was true of Adam and Eve. When they wanted to seek some independence, what did they do? They sinned. It's been true since the beginning of humankind that this is how we respond when we have been given life by something or someone. We will turn, and in order to gain our independence from it, in order to gain our autonomy from it, we will turn on it and become rebellious toward it. Now, obviously, I'm branching out beyond your familial relationships and into what Paul has to share with us in the Word of God this morning. But I want you to keep this in mind. Do you remember where you came from in the Lord? We have a communion ceremony every month where we remember Him, where we remember His body that was given for us, where we remember His blood that was spilled. But do you, on a regular basis, remember where you came from? Paul, in an effort to provide proof that God chooses people who are foolish and weak, you'll remember that that's been one of his themes in this passage, appeals to the experience of the Corinthian church which he planted. He goes back to the beginning, in other words. He goes back to when they were babies. And he says, I want to remind you of something. And so in verse 26, he says, for consider your calling. Remember when you were born. Remember when Jesus Christ called you into His family, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Paul appeals, letter B, to the Corinthians to observe or look at or contemplate their own calling. And I would like you to do the same this morning. I would like you to think back to when Jesus Christ called you into His family. There were not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, or of noble birth. See, Paul hits on the Corinthians in areas that they were dealing with culturally, areas where they had decided, oh, these are the important things to us. These are the important things in the real world. I understand that we got our birth from Jesus Christ, that we were called by Jesus Christ. But it's important to have wisdom, isn't it? It's important to have strength and power, isn't it? It's important if someone is born from noble birth. Remember where you came from? Paul asks. Letter C. Their calling was not based on wisdom, strength, or birthright. They were not called for their virtues. Can you imagine if parents only had children based on that child's ability to contribute something to the family? Holy mackerel, we'd never see another kid in the rest of history. There's no one that is more dependent than a baby. This is just a little side note, but I think anyone that's actually had a baby and had to raise a child from being an infant cannot possibly believe in evolution, by the way. I mean, how could that baby make it? How in the world? That kid couldn't make it for 3 hours without me. Well, Melinda. Let's be honest. Anyway, all right. Side note. These three pillars represent areas of influence in the Corinthian society: wisdom, strength, and birthright. But understand that in God's economy, they amount to nothing. Doesn't matter who you are or who you're related to. Doesn't matter how powerful you are, what you can do, what your influence can swing. Doesn't matter how you've built yourself up in business. Doesn't matter what kind of girth your 401k had. doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how wise you are. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how much you know. These things are not valuable in God's economy. They amount to zero in God's economy of salvation. They're not worth anything. Understand, I'm not talking about, oh, they're pretty good, they have a little bit of value. They amount to zero in God's economy of salvation. The word of the cross is foolishness. Understand that the things that the world values, the things that we chase after, the things that we even desire for our children. I want you to go to school. I want you to get good grades so that you can get into a good college, so that you can get a good job, so that you can support a good family, so that you can be a halfway decent individual in this world. These very things have no value in God's kingdom. You will not be measured by any of them in God's kingdom. You might be the most responsible, nice person on your block. It is not going to be how you are measured in God's kingdom. The Corinthians had forgotten this. It's not so much that they didn't know it intellectually. They had forgotten this. They had forgotten that wisdom, wealth, and nobility was what I was going to say. Noble birth is really probably a better way of looking at it. Like who you came from. That none of those things amount to anything when it comes to the economy that exists in the kingdom of God. Top of the next page. Rather, God has chosen what? The fool, the weak, and the simple to reveal His ultimate wisdom and strength. And by the way, it doesn't read well. I wrote it several different ways. He's chosen the fool and the weak. That's easy, right? What's the opposite of the wise? It's the fool. What's the opposite of the strong? It's the weak. What's the opposite of the noble birth? It's the normal birth. It doesn't sound right. So I just put simple down there, but understand that he's drawing, he actually calls them literally the base things. The things that are on the bottom of the barrel. If you're not of noble birth, which as far as I know, none of you are. Like, you know, in the world. You're of noble birth in God, but not in the world. Then he's talking to you. He's chosen those things which are foolish, those things which are weak, those things which are base or simple to reveal His ultimate wisdom and strength. Why? Because it's just so obvious through those people. And you can take great joy in this when you look in the mirror and you think, God, why did you choose me? If there's any motivation behind God's choice, which of course God chooses who God chooses, but clearly in Scripture, God chooses the fool, the weak, and the base. Have great joy. This is your lineage. This is your pride. That the things that are valuable in the kingdom of God have no value in our world. That the things that are valuable in this world have no value in the kingdom of God. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? I'm not saying what will you trust in. I'm not saying are you going to buy into Jesus enough to get yourself into heaven. I'm saying what is your life going to be ordered like? Will it be ordered around the valuable things in the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ asked this question again and again and again. Are you going to build on the sand or are you going to build on the rock? Are you going to invest in the kingdom or are you going to invest in the world? Are you going to be foolish, weak, and base? Or are you going to buy into wise, strong, and noble? What are you going to do? Clearly, there's a choice to be made. And the Corinthians, almost unbeknownst to them, have walked down a road where they have trusted in Jesus. They've trusted in the cross for their salvation, but then they've walked away from it. And they've decided there are other things that are really important in this society. And those things have begun to trickle into the church. They've begun to find value within the church. It's not hard to see why that the wise and the strong and the noble would be raised up in the church, that they would be paraded around. I remember going to a youth ministry seminar at a National Youth Workers Convention one time. And the speaker that was up front in one of these little breakout sessions says, "You want to know how to reach the local high school? Evangelize the football team. Get those popular football players into your youth group and people will just come flocking." Does that strike you as being scriptural or biblical in any way, shape, or form? Because it's not. It's not. Paul goes to great lengths, goes to great pains to say, "I didn't come to you with clever speech. I didn't come to you with any kind of amazingness of my own. I didn't come to you with wisdom. I didn't come to you with strength. I didn't come to you with nobility. I came to you with one thing and one thing alone, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ." And the values of the kingdom of God are not just stronger, wiser, more noble than the earth's values. They're just totally different. They're a whole different set of values. The nobility of God's kingdom has no value on earth. It is of ultimate value, though, in God's kingdom. God's wisdom may look like total foolishness to the world, but it's of ultimate value in His kingdom. Same thing with God's strength. God's strength manifests itself in the weakest of ways in this world, doesn't it? Come on. Don't you think to yourself sometimes, why does God allow that to happen? Don't you think to yourself, why is Faith in the hospital? Why is Alyssa blind? Why is there childhood slavery that exists in some of the darker parts of this world? Why does evil happen to the weakest of people in our world? Where is God? Don't we ask ourselves these questions? I do. Where is His power? It's different than what we expect. And when it's not the way we want it, we get mad. We get angry. We forget where we came from. We empty ourselves out and we just decide, well, clearly, God is dead. Clearly, God is gone. Clearly, I can kind of live like the way I want to because He's not paying much attention. And like a child, as long as our parent is not looking over our shoulder, we figure, I can do what I want. What Paul describes here, though, is a reversal that has eternal importance for us. We certainly do not want to be left trusting in God for salvation and then forsaking Him for the rest of our lives. That would just be to say that we have bought into the world system and that we really don't believe in the power of the cross. And Paul is startled by this with the Corinthians, as much as we should be startled by ourselves when we buy into these things. It's not as though the wise, by the way, or the strong, or the noble of this world, measured according to the flesh, that's in verse 26, note that he says there were not many wise according to the flesh. That phrase, according to the flesh, the flesh in Scripture can be a lot of different things. It can be your skin. It can be sin, or the things that come from sin. And probably most appropriately in Paul's writings, the opposite of being led by the Spirit. Christians are controlled and led by the Spirit of God. People that are not Christians are controlled and led by the flesh. So when he says there that not many of you were wise according to the flesh, he's just pointing out, even in the world system, you guys weren't very hot stuff. What is your deal? How has this intoxicated you so? How have you bought into a system that, you know, you weren't even all that big of a deal in the first place? Have you ever seen that t-shirt, you know? The older I get, the more amazing I was. That's the Corinthians. You know, they're talking about scoring the winning touchdown in the high school football game as adults. And they weren't even on the team kind of thing. You know, he's just going, what? Have we disconnected on something here? Again, it's not as though wise, strong, and noble of this world, measured according to the flesh, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just difficult. Let's face it, when you're that sufficient, when you've got that much together, it's pretty difficult to submit yourself and say, I'm stupid, I'm weak, and I'm base. I'm a simpleton. It's hard to say that when you've got a few things going for you in this world. It's hard to recognize that what God values and the values of the kingdom of heaven, that they're so completely different than the values of this world, that they're not even related to one another. And then, of course, God has a whole another set of parables that Jesus Christ taught us about investing the wise things, the rich things, the noble things of this world, so that it will contribute to the kingdom of heaven. So that if you do have anything, invest it in something that's going to last. That's a whole different sermon. Rather, the things which have value in this world have no value in God's kingdom. The things which have value in God's kingdom have no value, foolish, weak, base, in this world. This serves a threefold purpose. You might be wondering, well, why did God arrange things like that? Why? It's for His glory, ultimately. The purpose of the followers of Jesus Christ is to bring glory to God. God's glory is most reflected when we're out of the way, when we're at our weakest, when we're at our most base, when we are at our least wise. These are the things that reflect God's glory the most. And how does Paul translate that? He uses this idea of boasting. Take a look, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. That's you, by the way. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. In other words, there is no connection between the two. You will not find things that are valuable in this world that are valuable to God. You will not find things in the kingdom of God that have got great value that are valuable to the world. They are different, of a different essence at their basic level. Why? He answers, verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. So that no man can go to God and say, "Did you see what I brought to you?" Oh, yeah. It's not like Billy Graham goes to heaven and says, "Look at all the people I saved. You must be pretty darn impressed with me. I heard that you had a mansion prepared for me. Let's go. Show me the digs." That would be a man that had completely lost his noodle. No, rather, everything that we have, from salvation to even the proclamation to even the knowledge that God even exists, has been provided by Him. You wouldn't even know He was there if He didn't tell you. Now, we can understand this with our children. Have you ever purposely not told your child something and then they found out, like from one of their friends at school? It was a big thing, you know. Like sex, for instance. My kid's still a little fuzzy on the whole concept, you know, 9, 6 years old. No need to go into detail here. But when they go to school, they'll come home with these crazy questions all of a sudden. "Well, where'd you hear that from?" "Oh, I heard it from Sally. Sally knows a whole lot about this stuff, Dad." uh-oh. You know, that's when Melinda and I go in the room, close the door. We got to talk. We got stuff going on. We do this all the time with our kids and raising them. There are things that we limit them in. There are things that we expose them to. God would not even be known by us unless He chose to reveal Himself. And God has chosen to reveal Himself most clearly by becoming a man in Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. Make no mistake, when Paul says that we need to get back to the cross of Christ, it's because that is the thing. That is the central thing. That is the only thing. It serves a threefold purpose that God works through the weak, the fool, the base. Since God does the choosing, no one can take credit for choosing God. Look at what it says in verse 26. For consider your calling. You were called. God reached out to you. I know we phrase it, when did you accept Jesus? We should really say something along the lines of, when did God call you? When did He call out your name? Look also at verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By whose doing? By your doing? No. By His doing. God is the one who chooses so that no one can boast. No one has chosen God. Not one. No one would choose God. God has done the choosing. Our hearts are set against Him. God has done the choosing. He is the one that changes hearts and sets them for Him. In other words, replaces a heart of flesh with a heart of the Spirit. We'll get into that later on in the book. But number two, since God's riches have no value in the world, you can't take credit for those either. Nobody of the world would give a rip. Nobody cares. If you go to your friends and you tell them about your Christian virtues and you brag on yourself, you know what they're thinking? I don't care. I don't even believe that stuff. They'll cut you off at the pass. That stuff has no value to me. Since God does the choosing, number three, no one can take credit for distributing the riches except God Himself. Billy Graham doesn't get to go to heaven and say, look at what I did. Nope. What does Billy Graham know and has said so many times? I'm a tool. God has used me. The tool does not say to the one who is using it, look how amazing I am. That would be utter foolishness. Billy Graham has lived a righteous life and seems to be clear on the concept of not forgetting where he came from. Remembering that he has been chosen because of his weakness, because of his foolishness, because he is simple. The Corinthians had lost track of that. And I believe many of us lose track of the same. It's why we can go through our lives and not think about Jesus. Just let's get really practical. Many of us in this room go through long periods of our day, sometimes multiple days, sometimes multiple weeks, and we don't have a single thought about God. We don't think anything about Him. We don't ask Him for anything. We don't talk to Him about anything. We don't read His Word. We do not engage God. Why? Because we don't really believe this. I mean, we might believe it in our heads, but we don't believe it in our hearts. We have somehow decided that following God doesn't actually require being weak, being foolish, or being base. We'd rather get away from that because it's rather uncomfortable to live in that. It makes you feel stupid. Makes you feel weak. Makes you feel normal. You'll never find that in a marketing campaign. You know, let's be weak. Let's be stupid. Let's just be normal. In fact, let's be less than normal. Let's just be weird. You'll never find that in a marketing campaign. There's not a whole lot of compulsion to that. God does the choosing, so that no one can boast for any of it. Not for choosing Him, not for receiving any riches in God's kingdom, and not for distributing those riches to anybody else. It's not about us. It's not about what the world's, what the world values. It's exclusively about Jesus. And we prove it by the way that we live. See, when my little daughter could, you know, when like when she wanted something, what would she do? She'd cry, exactly. Babies don't have language. They just cry for everything. If they're hungry, they cry. If they're mad, they cry. If the temperature's wrong, they cry. I mean, they cry about everything. That's just their universal code for there's something wrong. Really astute parents recognize different cries. Those of you that are parents know what this means. You can tell when a cry is something to be taken seriously or it's just a, something to be ignored. Dads have even a greater filter. They know when a child is in imminent danger of death, and then there's all the other crying that they do. Moms are more sensitive. They respond to a whole lot, you know, a litany of different cries, not dads. There's the cry unto death, and then there's all the rest of it. We don't cry out to God anymore. We forgot. We forgot that we need Him. We forgot that we're the ones that are in need of wisdom, and so we stop asking Him. We're the ones that need strength to make it through the day. We need strength to just live this life in this world, and we just stop asking Him. We forget that we're simple and that God isn't. And rather than expose ourselves to feeling that way, we just take a step back from it. And it's proven. It's proven in the way we live. So bits and pieces of this may not connect to you, but I certainly hope that does. That at the core of who we are, this sounds crazy, I want you to get back to being weak. I want you to get back to being stupid. I want you to get back to being base so that God can be glorified in your life. Let's not talk about, you know, all that we have or all that we do or all the amazing stuff that goes on around here. Let's just talk about we're broken people and Jesus Christ has saved us. Because there's nothing more compelling. There is nothing more compelling. Do you trust that? Do you trust that if you would be publicly weak, publicly stupid, publicly base, do you trust that the cross of Jesus Christ would shine through you? Do you really believe that the cross of Jesus Christ saves? Do you really believe that it's not about some program, it's not about looking amazing, it's not about a marketing scheme or a campaign, that it's simply the cross of Jesus Christ? That is the simple truth that we need to show to the world. Do you really believe that? If you do, you will live like it. And it will show. Make no mistake, there are riches in the kingdom of heaven. There are riches that we get to distribute to others as part of the kingdom of heaven. Make no mistake, getting chosen by God means that you're an heir of His kingdom. And as an heir of His kingdom, there are tremendous benefits. Make no mistake, all those things are true. But we go prodigal on Jesus all the time. We go wandering off and doing our own thing. Only Jesus Christ, letter D, crucified for our sins, a sacrificial offering on behalf of His doing, is the true power, wisdom, righteousness. And look, He goes into it even more in verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. We know that because it's the opposite of foolishness. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I mean, He goes after it. He says it's this and it's more than this. It's all of the Christian life. It's that which called you. It's that which sanctifies you. It's that which purifies you. It's all of it. That attitude that we had the day that Jesus Christ called us, don't lose that. Don't lose that. Of all the stuff that we cannot lose, that first love for Jesus, it's the most important. It's what sets us on our course. It's what causes us to be thirsty. Do you remember back to the beginning when you couldn't get enough of the Word of God? Do you remember back when you just prayed for everything? You just prayed for everything. God, get me a good parking space. God, I pray that the Angels would win. Oh, I'm sorry. That the Dodgers would win. God, we just prayed for everything. I can't imagine what it's like from God's perspective to only hear from His children when they are in an absolute panic, freaking out crisis. You know, it's a good thing that none of us are God, because you know what you'd say. And what's your name again? I don't remember you. Oh, yeah, you had a lot more hair the last time I talked to you. Only Jesus is the true power, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of God. Don't forget where you have come from. If you walk away with nothing else this morning, please walk away with that. Don't forget where you've come from. That initial heart when you were called, we need to be people that don't lose that. We need to be people that recognize our weakness, recognize our foolishness, recognize our baseness, our simpleness, and not lose hold of that. It is both the root of humility, and it's the beginning and the continuation of walking with God. If Christ is sufficient for our salvation, letter E, if Christ is sufficient for our salvation, then He is also sufficient for the rest of our lives. A kingdom power, wisdom, nobility, and holiness that will last forever. Not just in this world, but one that will last forever. As the worship team makes their way up and we have an opportunity to respond, can I just encourage you to just quietly, right where you're at, even if you're singing, even if you're, you know, standing and whatnot else, don't bug the person next to you right now. Please take some time to pray to the Lord and to go to Him and admit your weakness, your powerlessness, your simplicity, and throw yourself on His mercies once again. Tell Him how much you need Him to be your all in all. How much you need the cross of Christ to be constant in the center of your life. All of us are at different locations in that relationship with Jesus. But I believe that Paul hit on something that is so easy to miss in our world. It's just so easy to walk through life and never have a thought of God. Never need Him. To just be like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. And then to go right on living as though it never happened. Let's not be those people. Let's be people that are faithful to Him. Let's be people that are weak. Let's be people that are foolish. Let's be people that are simple, so that the cross of Jesus Christ would shine more clearly. That's faithful living. Let's be a part of what Jesus Christ has called us to in that. Let's stand and worship and take some time to pray.